Proverbs chapter number 5, as we always do, going to read the entire passage. I'm going to read it out loud. You could follow along silently while I read. Proverbs chapter number 5, starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear unto them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this book of wisdom within the entire book of wisdom, the Holy Bible, dear Lord. I pray that you would please soften our hearts this morning. Help us all to bow down our ears to be able to receive instruction and understanding, dear Lord. I pray that you would please help me to preach as well as to teach on this subject today. I pray that you would please help everybody to be free from distractions, to be able to listen intently to your words, and to be able to make the sense of them and the knowledge and give them understanding, dear Lord, and help us all to grow and to just be secure in this great truth and be founded and unmovable in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, before I really get into the meat of the message here and what I'm preaching on, you know, just starting out, when you read the book of Proverbs, you see multiple times over and over again, it seems like almost in every chapter, at least for the very first half of the book, just this entreating of, my son, listen to me. My son, hear my words. My son, receive my instruction and understanding. And this just in pleading, just, you know, listen and get wisdom. And it's just this heartfelt plea to just please listen. And, you know, honestly, this is between a father and a son. I feel that way with my children, but I don't just feel that way with my children physically in my own household. I feel that sometimes as a pastor of the church trying to lead people and just explain, listen to wisdom, please. Don't ruin your life. Don't make these bad choices. Don't get involved with these sins. This is a real big deal. This is serious business. Please take it from someone who has wisdom. Take it from the Bible itself. Take it from people who have experience. Take it from your elders. Please listen to what the Bible's saying here, and don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't just blow it off. Don't just think that, oh yeah, whatever, I can deal with it. Okay, don't have that attitude. Please, this is extremely important. That's why he starts off chapter 5 saying, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. You know, in order to receive wisdom, in order to receive instruction, you need to be humble. Amen. Pride is going to lead you into sin every single time. You think, oh, no, that can't happen to me. Oh, I'm too good. I'm too high above that. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. If you're going to receive real instruction from God's word, you need to be humble, which is why he says, bow your ear. Okay, lower yourself a little bit and receive some instruction, receive some wisdom and some understanding. The topic I'm preaching on this morning is fornication. Fleeing fornication. Possess your vessel in honor. We have in the book of Proverbs lots of wisdom, right? Lots of real basic truths in this life that if you could just memorize and just live by the Proverbs, you're going to do very, very well because it's very simple truths. But you know what you're going to find repeated over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs itself is this subject of adultery, fornication, the strange woman. This is repeated multiple times. And in fact, you know, Proverbs is kind of known for having all of these different nuggets of wisdom. You can read chapters and it's just like sometimes seemingly unconnected, just truths just kind of thrown out there. Every verse, every other verse, you're hearing all these different things. Chapter 5 in its entirety is just dealing with this one thing. And you know what? It's not even just dedicated in chapter 5. It's all over the book of Proverbs. This is an extremely important truth. I cannot stress enough. This is one of the biggest lusts of mankind in general, is having this desire to be with other people, to be with another woman. And look, I'm preaching primarily on fornication, but apply this to adultery. Okay, don't just think as a preacher on fornication, well, so I'm already married. You know, yeah, it's adultery. No, it's even worse. So everything that I preach on regarding fornication before marriage, it's even worse to do these things after you're married.
Right.
Now, I'll be honest with you. I think that chapter 5 is primarily referring to adultery, the way that it's written and talking about, because halfway through verse 15, it says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well, and to be happy with the wife of your youth and let her satisfy you. And you know, and it's giving the instruction to just say, hey, just stay with your wife. Okay, you don't need to be going around anyone else. But you know what? This applies also to fornication too, because, hey, if you want to have that relationship, if you want to be physical with someone, then let it be with your wife. And if you're not married, get married first before you start having this type of a relationship with someone, because that's the only right way, is to let it be with the wife and not with some stranger. And see, when it says stranger there, the word stranger could be used to mean, you know, foreigner, but ultimately what it is, it's someone who you don't know. Right? If you think about a foreigner in general, it's just, I mean, they're a visitor, they're coming from somewhere else, you don't really know them, as opposed to someone who lives around you and you know real well. A stranger is just someone that's not really known unto you. Now, if you're married, your husband, your wife, you can know that person. You live with them, you're real in close proximity. That's someone who's well known unto you. Other people is a stranger to you. Now, and see, it doesn't have to be like from another country. Right? It doesn't have to be like, oh, it's only talking about people from other countries. It could be strangers, just other people that you don't know. I mean, it could be, you know, your neighbor is a stranger to you in this regard when it comes to having this type of contact with a person. When the Bible's referring to the strange woman, it's just talking about unless they're your wife, that's a strange woman unto you. So whether that be adultery or not, fornication, if they're not your wife, that is a stranger to you. So what, just so you're clear, this isn't talking about like a weird woman, you know, a strange woman, oh, they're just kind of weird, they're quirky. No, this is talking about someone that is strange because you don't know them and shouldn't know them unless they're your wife. So let's read a little bit of this in verse number 3. The Bible reads, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So this is referring to a woman that would be enticing someone to lie with them, okay? Whether they're married or not, right? It's a strange woman. So either someone enticing you to commit fornication or adultery. That their lips It says they drop as in honeycomb. What's a honeycomb? It's real sweet, right? Much to be desired. It's going to give you a good feeling to have that that touch. It says in her mouth is smoother than oil. So everything's going to sound real good. And nothing to be refused, right? You don't want to refuse good oil, good honey, things like that. That's the trap, though. That's what you're going to see first. But then verse 4 says, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So you're not seeing behind that honey and that oil is the sword ready to pierce you and destroy you. Now, this isn't just talking about because the woman is trying to be nefarious and kill you or something. You know, that's not what this is referring to. This is referring to what's going to happen to you by God's judgment, by going with people who are just going to be whores and whoremongers and not living and having a relationship the way that God has defined. When you go out and commit adultery, when you go out and commit fornication, the warning is watch out because it's going to destroy your life. You're going to have, you know, serious repercussions and impacts that you weren't thinking about at all because you were just thinking about the oil and the honey and just how sweet that is. But in the end, yeah, there's a lot more in the package than you realize. Now, if you get married, you don't got the sword and the wormwood. That's completely legit and you're good with that. But anything outside of that with a strange woman, watch out. Verse 5 says, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. You want to talk about, you know, like real extreme language being used there. Why don't you take this as wisdom? Take this warning from the word of God, not from me. You know, if I were to warn someone just with my own words, without the Bible, without God's word, I don't even think that I would personally go as far just with experiential knowledge to say, hey, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. But that shows you my lack of understanding, even just through experience, as opposed to God's wisdom and understanding through his word, saying, no, this is how serious it really is. And I think people have a tendency, especially when it comes to fornication, is think, oh, yeah, well, I know people have done this, or it hasn't really been that bad for them, or I know, you know. Look, take the wisdom from Proverbs, from God's word that says, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Why don't you treat it that seriously? Because you know what? It is that serious. It really, really is that serious. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Bible. Verse 6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, you children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? You say at the end of it, when your money's all spent, when you're giving it unto strangers, when you're filled with what I believe to be, you know, disease, your flesh and your body are consumed, you're pouring all this in, you know, your whole body into this, it's coming to naught. It's coming to nothing. And then you're going to be, man, I wish I would have just listened. I wish I would have just hated the instruction. I wish I would have just received and bowed down mine ear when the time was right to listen to instruction instead of hating the instruction, despising the reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is an extremely important subject. You know, people, and here I'll tell you this much as well. Oftentimes when you see the strange woman and these references, over and over again, they're almost synonymous just with like a whore, a prostitute, a harlot. And the reason why is because the Bible is very clear. It's like you're expected to be a virgin until you get married. That is so much the standard. There's not even this in between of a person who isn't a virgin and is not married and isn't some kind of a whore or whoremonger. It's kind of like you're either a virgin or you're a whore or whoremonger. Right. That's it. Okay, this is how the Bible deals with this subject. It's like, oh, well, you just made this mistake one time and now you're, no. It uses strong language because it's a big deal. If you're going to go out and fornicate, consider yourself a whore or a whoremonger. Yeah. Bottom line. Yeah. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches about this. You defile yourself when you commit fornication. I'm going to read for you from Mark chapter 7. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Mark 7 verse 20, the Bible reads, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." So, he goes, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He's listing off all these different sins, and Jesus is teaching, hey, what comes out of the man, that's what defiles you. And one of the things he mentions that defiles you is fornication. He says, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Fornication is evil, and it defiles you.
Amen. That's right.
Stay away from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you also need to understand the seriousness of this. See, we live in a society, in a culture that downplays like fornication as if it's no big deal. It's all, in fact, it's even expected of this world that people are just going to commit fornication and that it shouldn't be looked down upon. It's no big deal. Everybody does it. Who cares? You know, it wasn't always that way, but it's been through the mass media of the music, the TV, the movies, all this stuff that tries to normalize sin. You know, there used to be a time when it was extremely looked down upon where, you know, even a single person would just be out and have their own place. Even that was looked down upon, let alone this people shacking up and living together and fornicating outside of marriage. You know, that was really looked down upon socially, and you know, you wouldn't want to let people know, oh yeah, I live with my boyfriend, I live with my girlfriend, because it was a shame, because it's wicked and vile and sinful. Because it defiles you, because it's something you should be embarrassed of if you're doing, you know, that type of thing. And that's why you also see people going to the strange woman at night and trying to, you know, to sneak around and do that, because it's embarrassing, it's shameful to do it. Not only is it embarrassing and shameful, but 1 Corinthians 5 teaches us how big of a deal this really is. Don't think that this isn't just some small thing. Oh, just some little thing that everybody does. No, it's not. And in fact, we have rules, and we have rules in this church, by the way, mind you. We have rules in this church. We have grace towards people. We understand that everyone's a sinner. We understand that people need to get right with God and to come to church. But I'll tell you what, there's a line that you cannot cross and still consider yourself in good standing with God and in good standing in this church. Right. There are certain people who are not welcome at this church. If you're called a brother, if you know better, if you've heard the scripture, you understand the teaching, and you fall into one of these categories where we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you are not welcome in this church. Do you understand me? Not welcome. Look at verse number 9. The Bible reads, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." So the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and saying, hey, I already told you once not to keep company. Don't hang out with someone who's a fornicator. Now he's going to explain it even further, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or the idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. He's trying to clarify, you know, I'm not talking about the people who are just out in the heathen, out in the world, because then you just have to leave the world altogether, because the world is full of fornicators, the world is full of those extortioners, idolaters. He's saying, that's not what I'm talking about. He says in verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator." Number one on the list. He lists off all these various sins: covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. With such an one, no, not to eat. See, I'm not even going to go have lunch with you. You're not coming over to my house. I'm not going over to your house. We're not going to sit down and have a meal together because you are a fornicator. If any man is called a brother, someone who's saved, someone who would be known, you come into church, oh, it's brother so-and-so. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? And you know what? There's judgment that's lacking in churches today. Yeah. And if churches would take the harder stand that God takes on these subjects, you know what? Then maybe people would go back into feeling ashamed for their sin. And you know what? Then maybe they would repent of their sin. Then maybe they would get right with God instead of saying, oh no, everybody's welcome all the time, doesn't matter. I don't care how much sin you have, just everyone just always welcome. And then the kids grow up seeing, hey, this couple that just lives together and are living in open fornication, they're just treated like everyone else. It must not be that big of a deal. Yeah, the guy behind the pulpit seems to be, you know, talking bad about it, but they seem to be just fine. Everybody seems to be just okay with the way that they live and everything's just fine. And everyone just looks past the sin, so who cares, right? Wrong. Amen. Wrong. Amen. Because there is a line where we say, look, if you're going to keep coming to this church, we view these things as things that just ought not to be done. And if they are done, see ya. Now, the goal of having this type of a rule in church is that they would get right with God. Amen. Repentance is always the goal for something like this. We want them to be able to come back. But you know what? You have to have that standard. Because for some people, when you start getting involved in sin, they have to hit rock bottom. They have to get to a point where they're like, man, I can't believe I've done all this. Because oftentimes what happens, and this goes for everybody, when you start getting involved in sin, you downplay it. You minimize it. You think it's not that big of a deal. And when everyone else around you is pretending like it's not that big of a deal, that only reinforces and emboldens you to continue in sin. But when the people around you can see, like, no, this is actually, you are defiled. This is evil. This is wicked. You know, and God says, we're not even supposed to eat with you. So no, maybe you should now wake up and realize how grievous the sin is and get right with God. And you know what? Anybody that repents and just says, I am sorry, I am done, I made a big mistake, I am not doing that again, is welcome back into church. Amen. And we will be quick to receive, but you know what? You got to have genuine repentance. I mean, you got to especially like if people are living together in fornication, you can't just tell me, well, we're not fornicating anymore and you're still living together. I mean, maybe that's true. But what are you telling to everyone else? You see two people, a man and a woman, just go inside a house, an apartment, close the doors, all night goes by, and then they come out in the morning. What would a reasonable person expect is going to happen in that situation? So, no, I'm sorry. If you're a fornicator, you know, and you're living with someone, get married or move out. That is going to show the repentance necessary to come back. Verse 13 says, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You're a fornicator and called a brother. The Bible says you're a wicked person. Let that sink in. Let that sink in a little bit before you choose to go out and fornicate with someone and say, yeah, I know I should be married first, but you know what? I just want to have this right now. You're a wicked person if you go out and fornicate. Flip over to chapter 6. You're in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because this topic, you know, I said, this isn't just some small topic. We have all of Proverbs chapter 5. It's mentioned, and I don't have every reference to fornication in my sermon this morning either, believe me. But we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which goes into chapter 6, which then goes into chapter 7, basically all dealing with the same topic. I mean, you've got chapter after chapter after chapter in the Bible. Don't minimize that either. Chapters of the Bible dealing with this subject. Yes, this is extremely important. And we only covered one chapter in Proverbs. This is riddled all throughout Proverbs. I mean, don't even think that because I'm not reading a chapter that there aren't other chapters dedicated to the same subject. It's, look, anyone who's read their Bible should know how much this is covered. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse number 9, the Bible reads, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So this is it says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then it lists off all these sins. You know what that tells me? If you're involved in these sins, you're unrighteous. Now, he's going to go on further to explain just regarding salvation, because according to our own works, we're all guilty under the law and we're all unrighteous. But I want to the reason why I'm bringing this up is because fornication, it's unrighteous. In case you didn't know that, it's easy to see that here, that it is unrighteousness. It's not just no big deal. And it's so bad, in fact, that it says you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we know that you don't have to give up all of your sins to be saved. I'm not teaching that. Some people will turn to this passage and say, no, see, that means you have to stop doing all this stuff. No, because he says in verse 11, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, it washes you and cleanses you from these sins so that you're no longer viewed as unrighteous in the eyes of God when it comes to your salvation and being granted entrance into heaven, because Jesus Christ paid for all of those sins. But the sin itself, the acts, are still unrighteous. These are still unrighteous acts. Yes, you can be saved. Yes, you can be washed through Jesus Christ, but the unrighteousness is still there. And in fact, he goes on further to explain, because this is, you know, he makes a point of that, but then goes further to talk about these sins. He says in verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." So in the sense that we are freed from the law through Jesus Christ, technically you can, you know, be involved in any sin and still be free from that curse of the law. But he's saying, you know what? That's not expedient, and I'm not going to be brought under the power of any, because when you give yourself to sin, you're going to be brought into bondage of that sin. Right. He says in verse 13, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." He's saying, you know, God didn't give you your body just to go off and commit fornication. In fact, your body is supposed to glorify the Lord. Your body is made for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Verse 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" He's saying, don't you realize your body? Now, a member is like a body part. Right? So like my finger is a member of my body. My foot is a member of my body. And he's saying your whole body is a member of Christ. As a child of God, your whole body is part of Christ's body. You're part of Christ's body. How should you keep your body? Going out in filthiness and defiling it as a part of Christ in unrighteousness and unholiness? No, you're supposed to live in purity and sanctification and honor with your body. And he says, your bodies are the members of Christ. Let's keep reading there. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Now look, just because, I've mentioned this already, but I just want to drive this point home. Just because it says the word harlot, it doesn't mean that, oh, well, I'm only fornicating with someone who's not charging me for it, so this doesn't apply to me. Okay, that is foolishness, because as I mentioned already, when there's no in-between. It's the same thing as being a member of a harlot if you're just fornicating with someone, whether they're charging you or not. Okay, it's the same filthiness and defiling. And the reason why the Bible's using this is because it's just understood and assumed that people are going to be pure. And the only reason you wouldn't be pure is if you are a harlot or a whore. Like that would, those are kind of just the two odds that it's kind of one or the other. Because if you're going to be that wicked to just go ahead and fornicate, you might as well be charging money for it. And in fact, the Bible says that that's, you know, it's worse that you're not charging money for it. So at least the harlot's making some money off of it, you know, but you're, yeah, and I don't have that reference in here. That's in the Old Testament. I think it's in Ezekiel. I'm not positive where the reference is for that one. But then verse 16, he says, "What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, again, extremely important. You think, oh, that's, well, this is my body, my choice. You know what, if you're saved, no, it's not. And actually, if you're unsaved, no, it's not. It's God's body. He paid the price for you. He bought you. If you're saved, you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your body belongs to God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are housing the Holy Ghost within your body. How about you treat your body with some respect, treat the Holy Ghost with some respect, and don't just go and defile that temple and make that temple one with a harlot, with a whore, by committing fornication. This is the attitude, well, I'm an adult, I can do whatever I want. Well, no, not with your body, because it's God's body. How about that? Don't get so puffed up in yourself, oh, I can do what I want. Not with God's body, you can't. Right. Technically, you can, but guess what? You're going to be paying serious consequences for it. This is the purpose of the message, is a warning. Don't get involved. This is a serious matter. Do not get involved with fornication. It will destroy you. It's going to anger the Lord. It's going to get you out of the good graces and standing in the church. I hate to see good people, people who are on the right path and making good choices, slip and fall into such a grievous sin as this and just wipe away all kinds of work that's been done over, and for what? Fornication is just like any other sin. It's built up. It gets built up in your mind. It gets built up in the lust of your flesh. But then when it's all said and done, it's never what it was built up to be. And then, on top of that, you've got to pay for it. So from chapter 6, let's go to chapter 7, verse number 1. I'm not going to get too in-depth on chapter 7. There's a lot being taught here, but I want to just focus on the fornication aspect of this. Chapter 7, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." This is an extremely important teaching that is, I think, by and large, ignored today because we have such a permissive culture and because people don't see a big deal with fornication. So everything that leads up to fornication is just seen as normal. What am I talking about? You know, if you could go back in a time machine to even just in the United States of America, You know, go back 100 years and see how people who were dating would, you know, and I'm talking about respectable people, how they would present themselves, what they would do. Compared to today, I mean, you'd be astonished at the differences. For a man, not to, I'm sure people are familiar with the tradition that are involved with weddings. There's lots of traditions in weddings that have a lot of meaning, and have meaning for good reason, because it was actually a reflection of how people used to think about morality and how they should present themselves. There's a reason why the woman is dressed in all white. The white is supposed to symbolize the purity and the virgin of that woman. But these days, you have women who've already committed fornication go, oh, well, I want the white dress. Well, sorry, you didn't earn that. You know, it makes that white dress meaningless. Meaningless. If you're not pure, you don't deserve to wear that white dress. You ought to be pure. You ought to keep yourself pure. That's the whole point. It's you're white. You're pure. And go ahead and look back through the Old Testament on how they dealt with that with you know, women who weren't pure. And think about this, you know, the only time that even divorce was allowed in the Old Testament law was for fornication. Let that sink in and how big of a deal fornication is. All the other reasons you can't get divorced from someone, but if they commit fornication before you got married, because that's what fornication is, then you are allowed to put that person away. Wow. All of a sudden, fornication seems like it's a little bit bigger of a deal. Go back to the wedding thing, though. Think about, okay, you've got the white dress, right? You've got the father who gives the daughter away. Why does the father give the daughter away? Because that when a woman's living in her father's house, if she makes a vow, those vows don't stand unless the father confirms those vows. And when a daughter is living righteously, she's living at home with her parents and is given away through the with the blessing of the father, that is, that has the authority, the God-given authority. Every father and husband has God-given authority in their house to nullify vows made by his spouse or by his daughters. He has the authority by God to nullify those and say, nope, not going to stand. You may think you have the personal, well, this is just personal between me and God. You know what? If you're making a vow unto God and your father's house or in your husband's house, he has the right and the authority by God to say no. Amen. And that's the way it is with marriage, is that, you know, any of my daughters that are going to get married, whoever wants to marry my daughters, they have to go to me. They have to get my approval. That's the way it is, okay? That's the way it's going to be. That's the way the Bible teaches. Because if they want to go ahead and make a vow to someone, it's not going to stand unless I give my approval. And that flies in the face of this world and this culture, and I don't care, because that's biblical truth. Amen. But then how about this tradition? Besides the white dress, besides the father giving away a daughter, and there's many more, I'm not going to get into all of them, but how about this one? You may now kiss the bride. You know why it's you may now kiss the bride? Because you shouldn't have been kissing the bride before you're married. Because it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Because you shouldn't be out holding hands, hugging, caressing, kissing before you get married. Because all that's going to do is stoke the flames within you of lust and passion. And it's going to lead you into fornication. Stay away from it. The Bible says flee fornication. It means run screaming away the other direction from fornication. Not, let's see how close I can possibly get to committing fornication, but I'm not going to actually do it. You want wisdom? You want instruction? You want to live on the right path? You want God to bless you? How about you stay away and don't touch woman, men? I know the desire is there, but how about you just stay away from it? Because if you go too far and you commit fornication, you're out. And then that's not even the worst part. Being out of here, how about just dealing with the judgment of God? That's right. Have we seen enough already on how serious of a sin fornication is? Have we seen what the Bible teaches about this? Because we're not even done. We're about halfway done. I should be able to just stop right here, and anyone who has a soft heart and has bowed down their ear is going to be, you know what? I'm going to stay far away from them. I'm never going to do that. But let's keep reading. So he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So the way that you deal with fornication, first of all, it's don't even touch a woman. That's going to help you avoid fornication. Don't do the touching thing. But secondly, it's, well, if you just can't keep your hands to yourself, then just get married. Okay, then you don't have to worry about fornication. You could just get married. And then once you get married, you can kiss the bride. Because here's the thing. You know, when you get married to someone, it shouldn't be about the physical attraction, the physical chemistry, and all that stuff. It should be for who the person is. You don't have to worry about, oh, well, can this person kiss? Can this person? Don't. That's not what's important. That's not what's important. What's important is who the person is that you're interested in. Who they are, who you are, where you're going, those types of things, not the physical aspect of it. I do think you ought to be attracted to the person you're intending to marry, but you know what? That is not the most important part of marriage. But let's jump down to verse number 25. And notice he says here, as I was talking about, you're basically either considered a virgin or like a whore or whoremonger. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I will give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. This is just another example. What he's talking about? Well, I'm talking about virgins. When he's talking about virgins, he's talking about people who are not married. He's using that synonymously. Because that's what the standard is. That's what's expected. Nothing else is acceptable. So it's not, you know, there's no point in even bringing it up because it's already dealt with the whores and the whoremongers. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, being virgin, right? Art thou bound? And look, it's good for a man so to be. This dispel, you know, there's this, you know, oftentimes in culture too, even our culture, it's thought of like, oh, well, the woman needs to stay pure, but the man can just go ahead and defile himself and that's okay. No, it's not okay. Right. The Bible's teaching here, it's good for a man so to be. Amen. Okay, obviously it's good for a woman so to be, but you know, it's just as important for the man so to be as well, for the man to stay virgin. Okay, it's not cool, it's not acceptable, it's not right, men, to go ahead and just sleep around and get conquests and treat women as if they're just some object to win over like a trophy and then just move on. Okay, that is not what it's for, it's not what that relationship's for, you're a whoremonger. Everything the Bible talks about whores, you're a whoremonger. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Hey, you're married? Don't try to get out of that marriage. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. And look at, you're either married or you're not. There's a difference between the wife and the virgin. Do you notice that? He's not saying there's a difference between the wife, the virgin, and the fornicator. No, it's you're either married or you're unmarried and a virgin. And the only other thing that's not lumped into that is if you're widowed, right? which also comes up in this passage. We're saying there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, I think also have the Spirit of God. So what we can gather from all this, and I don't have time to really dig deep into 1 Corinthians 7. I said, there's a lot going on here. But basically, when you're unmarried, you need to be possessing your body in honor and be focused on serving the Lord. Amen. Okay, bottom line is, you know, you focus on serving God. And, you know, if you're going to get married, if you need to get married, if you feel like, yeah, I need to get married, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually a good thing. It's a blessing to have a wife. You know, you find a good wife. It's great, right? There's a lot of good things. He's saying, but, you know, your attitude, your priorities are going to change a little bit. And that's true. You know, if you get married, you are now going to have, you know, distractions from just completely 100% serving the Lord, because you do have to care for your wife. You do have to, you know, serve your husband. You do have to do these things in a marriage. And it's not that it's like you can't serve God. It's just, you know, your time is going to be spent differently. Now, when it comes to people who are dating and stuff, again, there's nothing wrong with that, but make sure that you're still focused on the right thing, and you need to keep yourself pure. Hey, either be a wife or a virgin, right? And if you feel like you need to, because, you know, you want to avoid fornication, then get married. But don't commit fornication. Don't take that, you know, it's better to just get married. You meet someone, you're like, oh man, you know, we really, you know, love each other. We have these feelings for each other. And I don't know if I'm going to be able to contain them. Get married first. But you know what? You ought to think about that too. And I'm going to go more into decision making tonight in general on big decisions. But it's kind of like, do you really want to make that type of a decision if you just met somebody? Just to avoid, obviously fornication is that big of a deal that you should do if there's no other reason. But I would say, can't you keep your body, like, don't you have the willpower to be able to just set up enough rules for yourself so that you're not going to commit fornication? Like, is it really that hard? You've got a problem controlling your lusts if you can't set up boundaries so that you're going to make it impossible for you to commit fornication. And you know what? That's important also. We saw already it's good for a man not to touch a woman. How about if you're dating? How about if you're interested in someone? If you're looking for a wife, you're looking for a husband? How about when you see each other, you make it impossible that fornication is going to happen? How about you make sure that you set that a priority and you say, you know what? This is an extremely bad sin, and people throughout the ages, even great men of God, have fallen to this sin, have gotten involved in adultery and fornication, and nobody's been above it. So I'm going to recognize it. I'm going to receive some wisdom, and I'm actually going to set up some rules and say, if I'm going to see a person that I'm interested in, and I feel very attracted to this person, and I am going to make sure that fornication won't happen, because I'm only going to see this person in a public place. I'm never going to put myself in a position alone with that person. We're not going to be driving together in a car where we can just pull off somewhere and be by ourselves. We're not going to go over to someone's house and no one's around and just hang out inside. Look, it's not going to happen, because it's so easy to go from just hanging out to committing a horrible sin that could ruin your life. can ruin your life. Look, I'm not just exaggerating on this. The Bible talks about the strange woman whose doorstep is at death and her path leads to hell. That's not me. That's the Bible. Read Proverbs 5 again. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Man, I got so much here. I'm going to have to start cutting things out. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness," or covetousness, look at this, "let it not be once named among you as become a saints." If you're sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're a saint. You say, you know what? Fornication ought not to be named once among you. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Look at this, verse 5. "For this ye know." And notice how, look at, fornication is like primary in all of these verses. These verses that list off all these sins, how many times is fornication number one at the list? Number one. Let that sink in. How important is this? They're all important. But fornication over and over again, fornication. And all uncleanness of covetousness, fornication's number one. Verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." We already saw, you know, 1 Corinthians 6 talking about the same type of a thing. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things," what things? Covetous men, idolaters, whoremongers. "Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, but be not ye therefore partakers with them." It's not for you to partake in this type of business, which is why it's not tolerated in church, which is why, you know, these types of things bring wrath of God upon people. Stay away from it. With a 10-foot pole, flee. Do what you can. If you know, whatever rules you set up in your life, make this a priority and say, "I will not allow this to happen. Look, this is a priority in my life. I've set up rules for myself and for my wife of things we're not going to do. Not that I'm worried about her cheating. I mean, that I have it in my heart to cheat on her. But you know what? I'm not going to be foolish enough to think that it's impossible. Yeah. So you know what we do? We don't have private communications. We don't have, you know, me as a pastor, I'm not going to have, "step into my office and close the door, young lady." No, if anybody wants to meet with me, you better believe my wife's going to be around if it's someone, you know, if it's a female. And vice versa. We don't have these friends. We don't even have friends of the opposite gender. I don't have any female friends. She doesn't have any male friends. I mean, to the extent of, yeah, we're friends with everybody in the church, but we're not going out and doing anything. It's as far as I don't even give rides to women, like if it's just me and that person. Don't do it. We bring someone else along. We bring other people along. You need to have accountability. When you have accountability in place, then that's going to ward off these major sins. And again, it's not that I'm at some place like, I can't control myself. But you know what? When you set up these types of rules in your life, you just ensure not going to happen. No matter how strong or weak you are, you know what? It's not going to happen because I'm following these rules. Job said that, you know, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then shall I think upon a maid?" He said, if I'm not looking at women, then I'm not going to be thinking about them. I made this covenant. I made this rule. I made this promise. I'm not going to be looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. When a scantily clad woman goes by, I'm not going to just be staring at her and ogling her. I'm going to move my direction because I don't, you know, that's where it starts. And then the mind starts working. And then you start thinking about these things. And you're thinking about these things. And then before you know it, you're doing the things. That's how it works. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read, just for sake of time, I'm going to read through 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 10, 5 says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." It's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people died because of fornication. God killed 23,000 people over fornication. That's an example from the Old Testament that was written and kept in God's word so that we can learn wisdom from that. So we can learn, hey, maybe I shouldn't commit fornication because God killed people because of fornication. Right. That's how important this is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." He's saying, you know the commandments that we gave to you, that's from Jesus Christ himself. Commandments of Christ. Let's see what these are. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Huh. Mentioned first again. The will of God. What's the will of God? Your sanctification, abstaining from fornication. What's God's will? You know, you have people, man, I just want to do God's will. I want to know what God's will is in my life. How about you abstain from fornication? Amen. Number one, get that settled. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." You need to know how to live in your body and keep it holy. It's a member of Christ. Your body is not yours. It's a temple of the Holy Ghost. You need to keep your members of Christ holy in sanctification and honor. Live uprightly and live honorable, and don't get involved with fornication and defile your body and sin against your body, which is not your own, it's God's. "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Oh, maybe I'll reiterate. These are the commandments of Jesus Christ. To not be involved in fornication. That you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And, you know, honestly, this is what I think the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. Between virgins and married and just doing everything right. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Don't get mad at me for railing on fornication when I'm preaching a sermon, because you're not really mad at me. You're mad at the Word of God. I may have given you some of my own interpretations or understandings or applications of this, but the Word of God is clear. This is irrefutable and undeniable what the Bible teaches about fornication. Undeniable. Don't take some minor point if I misspoke, if I misapplied in any one area, and throw out the whole teaching. Yeah. You know, don't do that with anything, but especially this. Good. Don't just do that. Don't focus on the one little error because I'm not perfect and maybe I made a mistake. I mean, I don't think I did, but if I did, don't focus on that. Yeah. How about you focus on the main teaching of the Bible?
Good.
And learn from the Word of God. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Because here's the thing now. Some people could come to church, they're saved, they got saved, and not know what the Bible has taught, right? And just be ignorant. My wife was a good example of this. When she got saved, she had zero religious, you know, zero Bible knowledge, zero teaching, completely in the world with just no exposure to the things of God. Okay? So there's a lot of things that me, even unsaved, but growing up in a Christian household and hearing the basic truths of the Bible that are taught, you know, no, I wasn't saved. Yes, there are some problems doctrinally, but the basics are still the basics, right? Waiting to marriage to have a relationship with someone, that goes across, it should go across all denominations, right? These basic truths that come from Scripture, you know, when you have this type of upbringing, you know better. You know that this is not right. She didn't know in many cases. She didn't know that drunkenness was sin. I'm just like, how do you not know that? But she didn't know it, okay? I can't fault someone who just completely don't know. But once you learn, then you know better. Okay, once you learn these things, if you didn't know this before, you know, by some stretch of just not having any knowledge on this at all, now you know. And you know what's really, really bad then? Is once you know these things, is to sin willfully after having knowledge. Look, if you commit fornication you didn't know it was a sin, it's still a sin, whether you knew it or not. But when you sin willfully and you're like, yeah, I know this is wrong, I know I shouldn't do this, and you do it anyways, that adds more weight to the sin. That adds more gravity and seriousness to it. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So when it says there remain no more sacrifice for sins, you know, in the Old Testament, they used to give sin offerings, right? Trespass offerings. So when you got in sin, one of the ways you would get right with God was by bringing that offering, that sacrifice. It wasn't to save your soul. It was never to save your soul, but it was the act of getting right with God to say, you know what? Those offerings are all gone. There are no more sacrifices for sin. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice. That's been done away with. It says, now all you have is a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fire, and indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Now, is this a saved person? The blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified? Are you sanctified through the blood of Christ? Yeah, this is a saved person. So a saved person who's trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. When you are just willfully sinning and you know these things, what you're doing is you're trampling Jesus Christ under your foot and going, I care more about myself than what Jesus did for me. Because I know this is wrong. I know that he suffered and bled and died for me, and I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyways, and I'm going to trample him underfoot and just treat it as an unholy thing. Is it really that big of a deal to you that he did that when you just willfully get into sin? Doesn't seem like it, does it? When you know better and you just do it anyways, you're doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people. Don't sit, you know, all calm and relaxed saying, oh, well, I'm already saved and God's just going to judge the heathen. No, you know what? God judges his people. Now, you may not be cast into hell, but don't think that vengeance isn't going to come for you and that you won't be facing any punishment for your sins when you're sinning willfully against the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment comes to God's people when you're living in unrighteousness and filthiness and when you're willfully sinning against the Lord. You better believe that to be true. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read from Romans 13. I already brought this up about, you know, putting yourself in a situation where it's even possible to commit fornication. And I'm going to back that up with some scriptural truth, that concept of just keeping yourself from even allowing for those things to happen with those rules I brought up. Romans 13:11 says, "In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Verse 14, it's the last verse of chapter 13. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Extremely important verse, one that you might want to memorize. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we need to walk in the new man. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your body, your vessel in sanctification and honor. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill. We know our flesh has lusts. We know it. Our flesh is going to drive us to sin. So let's not make provision and allow an open door for the flesh to just push us right through. Let's think ahead and say, well, if I put myself in this situation, my flesh is going to want to push me even further over the edge. I know that's going to happen because I know my flesh. So I'm going to prevent that from happening. I'm not even going to give my flesh an opportunity. That's the whole point. Okay? You've seen enough on how serious fornication is. It is, you know, it requires your conscious effort to put forward to make sure you don't do these things. Get some wisdom. Get some real basic understanding, okay? Don't think that you know better, and especially young people. You think you know better, you can handle it. You know, don't be so reckless. Take advice from your elders. Take advice from people who have been around for a while. Take advice from the Word of God that is eternal. From the Creator that made you, that knows your flesh, that knows all about us, all about you, take this wisdom and instruction. Don't pass it by. Don't let it go in one ear out the other. Please take this instruction. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. There's a whole list of things here. We're starting in verse 19. You know, when you quench the Spirit, it means, yes, Spirit, I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Because the Spirit's going to try to guide you into truth and wisdom. The Spirit's there to try to help you to walk in the Spirit and do what's right. Especially, you know, we're dealing with fornication. Don't just put aside that inner man that's going to try to tell you, hey, this isn't right. Hey, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Hey, maybe you should go, you know. Take heed to those warnings, because it is possible to quench your Spirit. Okay, for me, after I was saved, I would still get involved in drinking alcohol, and I knew it was wrong, and I was willfully sinning against the Lord. You better believe I got punished for that. And I could tell you another time, if you don't know already, just the things that I had to deal with as a result of my drunkenness and my sin, which I knew better, and I did it anyways, and gave in to the lust of my flesh. But after a while of doing that, you have the Spirit in you telling you, you shouldn't be doing this. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? You can quench your Spirit by just keep repeating over and over again and just, no, you know, I'm going to do it anyways, to the point where it's less and less and less impactful on you and not as recognizable and noticeable anymore. Don't do that. The Spirit is looking out for you. Don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit knows what's better for you than you do, especially when you're getting involved in sin. Okay? The Spirit is at war against the flesh. Listen to your Spirit. Okay? Despise not prophesyings. The preaching on sin, the preaching, the warnings about the subject, don't hate them. Don't despise them. Don't just throw it off and, it's no big deal. I can handle it. Some people even agree with it, right? They know, it's real bad. I don't want to get, but then just kind of disregard. And, you know, that is a way despise is used. When you just kind of disregard it, you're despising it. You say, oh, but that sounds like it's real bad. It is real bad. Don't minimize it and just think, eh, no big deal, I could handle it. Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Hey, what I'm saying here, prove it against the scripture. I don't think that I said anything amiss on this subject, but you know what? Prove it for yourself, compare it to the scripture. Look at verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And this is also important. The appearance of evil is important. We are supposed to be living above reproach, upright, walking in honor, in sanctity, in holiness. Now, here's the thing. When you go to someone else's house and spend the night, you go in, close the doors, go to bed, wake up in the morning, even if you didn't actually commit a sin by committing fornication, you still have not avoided all appearance of evil, because what are people going to think when you go into someone's house and you shut the door and then in the morning you wake up and you leave? That is the appearance of evil. It is evil to commit fornication. We've already established that in the scripture. When you go out, you spend all night with someone, and then you wake up in the morning, that is the appearance of evil. And the Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. It's the same thing as walking into a bar, right? You can walk into a bar, sit down, hang out, talk to people, you know, drink a water. But that's the appearance of evil, because everyone around you is drinking booze. For all they know, you're drinking vodka. Okay, that is the appearance of evil. That's not acceptable. It's not okay. The Bible says, no, you're expected more. There's more expected of you. Yeah. Don't even have the appearance of evil, because you don't need to give anybody, you know, especially the enemy, any ammunition to use against you where you have to defend yourself and, you know, people could just slander your name because you're doing things that are foolish. You're not abstaining from all appearance of evil. And look, this is what the scripture says. I didn't make this up. Say, oh yeah, it's real convenient for you to bring. It's convenient, that's in the scripture. It's not, I'm preaching it because it's here. Not because it's something I came up with. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be blameless. I want you to be preserved completely in sanctity, in honor, in holiness. We have the instructions from the Bible. We have all of this warning in Scripture. I feel like I barely scratched the surface on how much the Bible deals with this subject. It really is important. Please, you know, and this is one of those subjects you're going to hear over and over and over again because it's so important. And don't ever think, oh, Pastor Burley's preaching about fornication. No, take it seriously every single time. Because the repercussions of this are so severe, you want to keep yourself, man, I'm going to watch out for this. Oh, I'm going to watch out, you know. Keep yourself in line. Don't allow your rules to slip and start making exceptions for them. Keep them in place. It's important. Spot our heads, have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the great warnings and admonition and wisdom that you give us, dear Lord. I know just the older I get and the more I see and experience here every single time, I know your words are true and they just ring true over and over and over again, dear Lord. I wish people, especially younger people, excuse me, can take heed and receive the wisdom at a younger age so they don't have to go through the things that so many other people have gone through and had to experience firsthand, that your word is true. Lord, I've done enough of that myself in my life. I don't want to see other people go through the same type of thing, dear Lord. I want them to have joy and happiness and be in good standings with you, dear Lord. And I pray that you would please just help us all to take these words seriously, take your words very seriously, apply them to our life, dear Lord. Help us to live in sanctity and honor. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Peter, will you please lead us in our last song for the morning?